We'll now be looking at our passage for tonight, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen as we read God's word. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it serves as a light to search out our hearts and to convict us of sin and turn us to you. So we pray that you might use this passage to draw us closer to you, that through this passage that your church might be further sanctified and might grow in grace. We pray that you would bless this word with your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might have played in band in high school. You might have played in a band of 50 to 100 people, or maybe some played in an orchestra. And you know, when you're in a band of 80 or 90 people, it's easy to think, well, I'm not that important. I'm just one person of this whole group. But as you go through practice, as you get to a performance, you find out that every person is important, because a band has to play with complete unity. It has to be together on everything. It has to follow the director. If an alto saxophone plays out of tune, if the bass drummer can't keep the beat, if the trumpet plays during the crucial rest of the song, the whole piece is ruined because there was a lack of unity. And so just like that, in a split second, one person can change everything in the piece. And so the church in this way is similar to a band. There's lots of people here. And you might think, well, what do I really matter to the whole group? I'm just one person. How do I fit into this group? But in the church, everyone must go in the same direction. Everyone must have the same goal. They must be united together. Because one person, or a small group of people, can change the direction of the church. They can cause problems. They can cause a lack of unity, just like one person in a band can. And even though you might seem like you're only one person, you're important to this cause of God's unity in His church. So because of that, because of your importance, each one of you needs to cultivate Christ-centered humility. He needs to cultivate Christ-centered unity in His body. Because often, outer peace can be faked. We can put up fronts. We can act like we have unity. But this passage shows us it's only through the work of Christ in your hearts that true unity can be achieved. That true unity can happen in a church. And we see when all the people in a church are working together, are blending their sound together in harmony, what a beautiful noise for God's kingdom. And so we see in this passage that through the work of Christ in your life, seek unity in the church. Because Christ has worked in your life, He has enabled you to seek unity in the church. And the first thing that Paul shows us in this passage is that you need a changed heart to seek unity. You need a changed heart in order to exhibit godly unity. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. So here, Paul shows us the foundation of unity between believers. It's God's work in you. It's Christ's work in your heart. And the first word he starts with, he says, therefore. And when we see therefore, we know that Paul is building off of what he said previously. He's assuming you've read chapter 1, and he's building, using this as a transition to apply these principles. And so, here we see Paul is making a logical argument. He's saying, if all of these things are true in chapter 1, then this results in chapter 2. And so, Paul here, he writes to Christians. We have to understand the context of the book of Philippians. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people in the visible church who have been redeemed by Christ. And so, he's walking them along to his conclusion. We see that he uses four times in this first verse. He says, if. So he's saying, if this is the case, if this is the case, if this is true, then do this. And we'll talk about what the then is later. But we see what he's building off of in verse 1. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. So he is encouraging the believers. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. The next phrase in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there is any consolation in love. Look at verse 9 in chapter 1. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So he prays that they would be comforted in God's love. The third thing he says, if there is any fellowship through the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7 of the first chapter, at the end of it, he says, you are all partakers of grace with me. So through the Holy Spirit, you have fellowship. You are partakers of grace with God. And the last thing he says, if there is any affection or compassion. And then chapter 1, verse 8, it says, for God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So in chapter 1, Paul works through the fruit of a godly life. And in verse 11, he says that these are the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ. So he's writing to redeemed people. He's writing to people who are exhibiting fruit. And these are the fruit of a saving relationship with Christ. And so because of this fruit, there's the ability to have unity within the church. So the ability to have unity presupposes your relationship with Christ. You can't achieve unity through your own efforts. You can't do what's in chapter 2 without having been changed, as Paul speaks about in chapter 1. This spring, I was driving through Pittsburgh on the way home from seminary, and there was this older lady on the side of the road, and she had a sign, and it said, war is not the answer. And I, as I was driving, I thought, you know, that's an interesting sign, lady. But I wanted to pull over and ask her, well, what is the answer? If war's not the answer, what is the answer? Can you tell me what that is? Because modern society's shown us time and time again that they don't have the answer. They don't have the answer to unity, to true unity. They don't have a solution to the problem of war. They don't have a solution to the problem of evil. And so the world's answer to unity is a superficial unity. It's a fake unity. Everything's fine on the surface, but below the surface, there isn't any unity. And so you only talk to people, you only know people at a superficial level. And then you isolate yourself, you surround yourself by people who think like you, who dress like you, who buy things like you do. And so the world achieves unity by isolation. But true unity is not possible outside of Christ, because every person worships something. Every person is worshiping either God or something in their life, either their job or an ideal like freedom, or maybe a state of being like comfort. Every person is worshiping something. And so, when these things come in conflict, there's no answer. There's no answer in the non-Christian's perspective. But this superficial unity won't work in the church. It won't work in Christianity. Because while the world might be able to isolate themselves, the people in their 20s can go off and live in this section of town, and the older people can live here. The church can't do that. Because God calls people to the church from every background. We have people who are a month old. We have people who are 95. We have people from all over the country, all over the world, just here in this congregation. And so God calls people into His church from every background, from every culture, from every race, of every age, of every gender. And He says, work together. He says, achieve unity. And if we seek the world solutions, there's no way unity could happen. But because Christ works in us, because He enables the fruit, this fruit of righteousness, it's possible. Now often, even in the church, we might try to imitate unity. We might smile on the outside, but we growl on the inside. But that's not the type of unity that is talked about here. We shouldn't let small problems fester. We shouldn't let little things build, because that's how big problems start. And here we see that Christ both enabled and modeled true unity through forgiveness of sins, through reconciliation, through self-sacrificial love. And He has both enabled you to do that, to forgive, to sacrifice for others, and He has modeled that for you. And so, as friction occurs in the church, Christ has enabled His grace to go forth. He's enabled forgiveness to happen. So we are called to love others because Christ has loved us. Because He has poured Himself out for us. Because He has shown forgiveness. And unity, this type of unity, is possible because Christ encourages you in it. And the next thing that Paul moves on to is, because God has worked in this way in your heart, seek unity in the church. Because Christ has done these things in your life, seek unity in the church. We see this in the second verse. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul calls them to make his joy complete. Now Paul planted this church in Philippi. And so he has a special interest in seeing its unity, seeing its cohesiveness. And he calls them to do these things so that it might bring joy to him. And that's what unity does. It brings joy to our Father in heaven. Because we're all working together through His Spirit, through His enabling of us. And there's nothing more wonderful than seeing a church or a family who loves each other, who get along with each other, who love getting together at Christmas or Thanksgiving. And on the flip side of that, is there anything more uglier than a church that isn't united, than a family who is at odds with each other? And so Paul gives us two aspects of unity here. And he says four things. And the first one works with the third, and the second and fourth go together. So we're going to look at the first and third first. So the first aspect is, he says that we are to be of the same mind. We are to be of the same mind. And then the third one says we are to be united in spirit. So it's literally saying you are to be of the same thinking. Now, if we are to be of the same thinking, that necessarily implies that you have to know what the other people are thinking. You have to get to know the people around you. You need to understand what the people in the congregation are thinking and why they're thinking that. And so we have to know each other. We have to spend energy building relationships. We talked about that in the morning class. The other guy's name was talking about how we can't exist in just superficial relationships like we often do. We know a lot about each other, but we don't really know each other. We don't know what we're thinking and why we're thinking that. And so you need to build relationships with one another. You need to deepen these friendships so you're not just talking about your personal opinions on things, but so you're really understanding each other so that you can be united. I have one brother in my family who, as we've gone through high school together And as we've gone through college, calling each other on the phone and talking about life, we've become really close. And we didn't become close because one day we decided, let's be united, let's be close friends. No, we did that because over time, week after week, we shared our lives with each other on an intimate level. And so this slowly happens over time. The second thing he says is be united in spirit. So we have to know each other, but we also have to seek unity among our spirits. We can't settle for these surface relationships. Often we just assume that we know things about the people in the church. And then we assume we know why they do things. I have another brother. I have four brothers, so I have lots of them. But I have another brother who I don't know as well. And we were at the international conference, and it was late. And we got into a conversation, and we got to talking about the things he was frustrated with and things that he really found joy in. And it opened up a side of my brother that I never understood. In an hour, I understood why he did a lot of the things he did. It was not because he's crazy or because of that. It's because of the things he finds joy in. And here I was, his own brother, having grown up with him, and I didn't even understand him. And so, if that can happen in our families, it happens in the church. We don't understand each other. We don't understand what we want out of life or what we're trying to do. And so, we need to find unity first in the family. We need to know each other in the family and get along there. And then we can have unity in the church. Like Dr. Vicky said, and Mary Jane reminded us last week, you know, family worship, church worship, nation worship, unity in the family, unity in the church, unity in the nation. And so, we need to unite ourselves in this church. We need to deepen our friendships. We need to talk about what are our hopes for the Shawnee Church? What are our ideas? What difficulties do you have? And maybe a good goal would be for each one of you. Each one of you here has friendships in the church and you have acquaintances. We have two groups of people. People we know pretty well and people we know their name. And maybe a good goal for each one of you is one person each month, try to make a friend, try to change an acquaintance into a friendship. One person a month. Meet someone new, talk to them, get to know them, find out what really makes them tick. Now you may say, that's overwhelming, one person a month? But if you do that, that's 12 people a year, it would take you roughly 10 years to get through everyone in the church. So it's really not that much of a, you know, we need to be doing it at least one person a month. So that's including children, but each one of us can slowly begin to get to know the people around us. And as we find out about each other, as we see your different desires, your different callings, your different gifts, God will bring unity out of that. Because when we don't know each other, we often try to push each other into positions where we don't feel comfortable. And it's like we're pounding on square pegs to go into a round hole. And so we just keep pounding and keep pounding, and we don't understand why people aren't coming, or we don't understand why they're not volunteering, or why they're not talking to me anymore. And we just keep going away rather than seeking to understand what is going on in that person's life. Because unlike the outside world, the church doesn't have to be afraid of differences. You don't have to be afraid of being different from the person around you. Because that's how God wants it. He wants different gifts to exist in the congregation, to complement each other. And that's what we see in the second part. And it says in the verse that you are to maintain the same love and be intent on the same purpose. So you're to have the same goal, to have the same purpose. And so often we talk about being united, being together. Let's all get together and be at one. But we never really talk about where we're going. And unity isn't a thing where we hunker down and we try to hold on to our unity. But it's rather as we move together in the same direction, we all go in one direction and we're all accomplishing the same goal. Like with the band. If you ever heard a band warm up when people are just playing, it sounds terrible. You know, everybody's playing a scale or their favorite little pet band song. It sounds bad. But when you all get the same sheet of music It sounds pretty good when you're all working according to the same plan. Same way with a football team. Sometimes half the team thinks it's one play, half the team thinks it's the other play. And catastrophe results because they're going in different directions. And so in any group, you have to be on the same page. You have to be going towards the same goal. So as you think about how unity exists as we're going towards the same purpose, think about the purpose of the Shawnee Church. What is your purpose? Do you know what it is? Have you thought about what your purpose is as a church, as a member of that church? Have you thought about the purpose of your family or of your marriage? Oftentimes we just continue on without thinking about why are we really here? What are we really doing? And so to have unity, we have to be going somewhere together. And if we don't know where we're going, well, we won't know when we get there, like the saying goes. And the easy answer that we often hear thrown around, well, we're here to glorify God. And that's a good answer. That's a good starting point. But we need to narrow that down to make that more specific to our own situation. You need to think about how has God gifted the members of this church? What desires has He given to you? What callings has He given to you? And what location has He placed you? And as you wrestle through these things, you can start to develop God's goal for your congregation. Because when we are not united and we don't have a goal, we might say we're going in the same direction, but slowly we start to splinter. Slowly this person wants to do this thing, and this person wants to do that thing, and the elders want to do that thing. And pretty soon we don't have unity, we have tug of war. And so each group is working really hard, but they're working in opposite directions. You've seen a tug of war where both groups are pulling hard, but nothing's happening. And oftentimes our churches become that because we're not going in the same direction. If all 40 people went in the same direction, it'd be powerful. But if 20 go each way, we won't move anywhere. And so there will be times of friction. There will be difficulties that arise as we seek to develop Christ-centered unity. In every marriage, in every family, in every congregation. But Paul continues on and tells you that Christ promises to sanctify you. And so we see that in the verses 3 and 4, that unity develops in a body as the gospel sanctifies your life. Unity develops as the gospel impacts your life. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or from empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So we saw first in this passage that you are brought together through Christ, that through God's fellowship in your life, you have the ability to be united. The second thing we saw is that you're called to live in harmony. You're called to be of the same mind, of the same purpose. And then the third thing we see here is that the work of the gospel in your life makes this possible. Not of your own ability, but it's the work of the gospel sanctifying you. And so Paul says here, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And the idea behind this word in the Greek is don't do anything out of personal ambition. Out of your ambition in the congregation to have your ideas accepted, to have your thoughts be trumpeted as good. Often we're motivated by our own desires. Motivated by what I want. By my ideas. Like we saw in the video this morning. We often want to be many kings. We want our vision to be put forward. We don't want to be servants. But we want things done according to how we want them to be done. And so selfishness and pride creep into our lives. And we're blind to those things. We're blind to the pride that we have towards our own abilities. We're blind to the selfishness that we have towards our time and towards our energy. And when that's the case, we don't recognize that we're blind. But God is working in us. As human beings, we want to be praised. We want to be valued. We want to feel important. And oftentimes that motivates us, that we find our self-worth in the acceptance of the people around us, the acceptance of the people in our church or in our family. But that's completely opposite. You're to find your acceptance in Christ. You're to find your self-worth in what He has done for you. Because Christ has loved you, you have purpose. You have inherent worth because of His love for you. Not because your ideas are good or because you're so talented at this particular thing. You have to find your value in Christ. And you can't search for this value in others from their praise, from their keeping on of worship towards you. Because then unity will not be possible. We'll go seeking our own desires, our own selfish wishes. And so, we're not called to serve ourselves here, but instead you're called to serve God. And the gospel should humble us in this regard. God didn't choose you because you were wise or because you were good looking or because you were talented, but He chose you because of His grace. And He is using your abilities to build His kingdom, but it's not because of you, it's because of Him. You're not called to use your abilities for yourself, but rather for the kingdom. And oftentimes that means esteeming others and their abilities higher than our own. Because when we have this idea that we need to live for our own self-worth, and then it doesn't happen. You've all felt that experience. When you put a lot of work into something, or when you really treasure something highly, and someone else cuts it down, or the idea doesn't get accepted. And how does that make you feel? It makes you feel pretty bad. It makes you feel as if you're not accepted, as if you don't have any value. But we feel that way because we put our hopes in those things, because we make things of this earth an idol. But Christ cuts through these idols. And so this plays itself out when Christ says, I love you for who you are, not because of what you contribute. And we see how this plays out. Paul says, consider others better than yourself. So the fruit of selflessness, of humility, of not being conceited, is considering others better than yourselves. And I want you children to think about this. As you go through your family life, you probably have little squabbles. You have friction, tension. And why does that tension happen? Well, it's because we have that pride. You have a pride, and you want. I want this. I want that. Well, this passage calls you to consider your brothers and your sisters better than yourself. To put their desires ahead of your own. Not to do things because of what you want, but because of what would benefit the family, what would bring unity to the family. And so we see in this passage later on, we won't read the verses, but it continues on to talk about Christ and how He came to this earth and He gave up everything for your interests. He gave up everything in heaven. He gave up fellowship with God so that He might come to this earth and die for your sins. So He's the ultimate example of considering others better than yourself, of seeking others' interests, not your own. So you are to look out for the interests of others, not so that you can be a good person, not so you can feel good about your service, but rather so that you can exemplify this Christian life that God has worked in you through His fruit. So some of you might be wondering, this is an interesting text to preach on as your last sermon. Especially in this congregation, we don't have any real problems. You know, there's nothing really apparent on the surface. But I want you to think about cancer. I want you to think about how cancer starts. Cancer doesn't start as a tumor. It's not just like a tumor that gets put on. But it starts as one cell. It starts as one cell that goes bad. And then when one cell goes bad, it mutates. And two cells. And then four cells. And eight cells. And pretty soon, what started as just one small cell is now a lump on your chest or a tumor in your brain. And so as you think about unity, God calls you to search out this unity, even at a small level, because it starts small. Disunity doesn't start as a big church blow-up, or a fight, or an argument, or a split. It starts as a soured relationship, or a harsh word, or an unforgiving heart. And then Satan uses those things to separate the church. He uses little things to build up a church, and eventually it gets to the point where there's a tumor. And so left unchecked by forgiveness, left unchecked by grace, each one of us will build up animosity towards one another. And I would imagine that among each one of us in this congregation, each person here has a relationship with someone else that's under a little bit of tension, that may be somewhat frayed, or maybe you aren't close friends with that person, and you really aren't too eager to talk to them. I would imagine that each person has at least one person in the congregation that you're experiencing that with. And so Christ calls you to really seek out disunity on a small level, and to seek forgiveness from that person, and to forgive them. Jesus commands us, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And through that relationship, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And unity starts when you love your neighbor as yourself. And as you fall short, as you see pride well up in your heart, or bitterness, or animosity towards others, seek forgiveness. Seek God's grace. And seek His work in your heart. Because through His sanctification, we are able to be united. But it's only through that foundation of Christ's work in you. So as God looks at this church, as God looks at His church throughout the world, He's pleased by a church that's united, that's in harmony together. So work to bring glory to God by seeking the unity of His church. Work to bring glory to God, not to yourselves, not to your own church, but bring glory to God by seeking unity in His church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in our sinful nature, we often have much pride, and we seek our own interests. But we pray that you would be working in our hearts, that you might help us to see Christ's sacrificial love for us, and that through that we might be changed, so that we consider others better than ourselves. So that we look at others and seek their good, not our own good. And so we thank you for the unity that you have given the Shawnee Church currently. We thank you for the friendships and for the common purpose and the common bond that we have together. But we pray that as sin exists in our midst, as we have difficulties with people in the congregation, we pray that you might send forgiveness, that you might send your grace, and that through your word we might draw even closer to you, that we might be united to the same purpose, that Satan would not even gain a foothold in this church, because we are bound up in your love and for love for each other. So we pray that you would be working in this congregation to that end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.